Let me just explain that in our morning devotions here at the breakfast table, we are following the theme suggested by a phrase in Obadiah, verse 17, where we read, "The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions." And that's a familiar phrase, I think, to most of us. And we realize that one of the cardinal principles of the Christian life is that we as Christians must, through faith, continuously possess our possessions. Yesterday we looked at one of these possessions and saw again that this is something that we must claim. Claim by believing the Lord about this. Make it ours through that yielded heart that must be constant, and then that dependence on God that must be constant. We were thinking yesterday of the priceless possession of personal fellowship with God. Now this morning we want to move on to another, perhaps we'll have time to mention two other, possessions. And they're possessions in the literal sense that every Christian possesses these things. These things which are called in Ephesians every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You remember that phrase in Corinthians that says, "All things are yours, and ye are Christ's," and Christ is God's. "As surely as ye are Christ's, all things are yours." Then comes this important matter of actively, through dependence and faith and believing God, actively possessing what is ours in Christ. And God's wonderful promise that His people shall possess their possessions. This morning we want to think about assurance. There are two areas in which assurance is prominent in Christian life. We'll speak of at least one of them. If time permits, we'll mention the other this morning. If not, we'll get to it later. Now this matter of assurance needs to be explained just a little bit. The first aspect of assurance is the one that's familiar to us. Being sure that we're saved. Being sure that we are children of God. There is one whole book of the New Testament which is written for the special purpose of giving that kind of assurance. These things are written, 1 John, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Now, one thing that ought to be explained about the biblical teaching of assurance is this. There is really a distinction between the meaning of assurance and the doctrine that is popularly called the doctrine of eternal security. Now, commonly people identify the two. And I want to separate them this morning because they need to be separated for this important reason. It is not necessary to be convinced of the doctrine of eternal security in order to have assurance. Now, at the risk of being never invited here again, I'm going to say that eternal security is not very important. The important thing for Christian living and holiness and fruitfulness is assurance. That's why I want to divide them. I have no great zeal to convince anybody that he should believe in what's called eternal security. I have great zeal to have people possess their possession of assurance. Now, simply, the distinction is this. Regardless of what I believe about the future, regardless of what I believe about eternal security, I'm supposed to know that right this moment I am a child of God. That's the thing that works in my life. For all, it's the only moment I can live. I haven't lived eternally yet. Neither have you. But I'm living now. And if I'm not sure now that I'm a child of God, then my life is beaten and defeated and concerned. In the history of doctrine in the Christian church, this clear-cut presentation of what we call the doctrine of assurance really reached its prominent expression in the ministry of Wesley. I'm delighted with that because I have been, among other things, a Methodist. And there are times when nothing satisfies my heart like some of the teachings of Wesley. I think he had in many places the clearest insight into the Word of God of anybody, at least, that's been on the scene of church history. I'm so glad that Wesley was the man who, in the history of the development, at least, of the expression of Christian doctrine, gave expression to this great doctrine of assurance. Now, I mention that, of course, because Wesley did not believe in eternal security. So if you don't worry. Still, I want you to have assurance. Don't discard assurance because you do not believe in eternal security. I remember hearing dear Dr. Tozer once say that when he read the Bible, he was convinced of eternal security, but he said, when I get up and preach and look at some of you folks, I'm not so sure. Well, that's a good place to leave it, I think. Now, assurance. The conviction in the present moment that I am a child of God. That is one of our possessions. Now, the next thing, I think, that needs to be said about assurance so that we'll be sure to possess this possession is this. Many of us think of assurance as an entity in itself. Assurance is an it, and you're supposed to have it. And if you don't have it, where did it go? And that'll cause some distress unless you see that a little bit differently. These possessions that are ours in the Lord, these spiritual blessings, are not like groceries that you can store up in your kitchen cupboard. And you think, well, company's always coming in when they're not supposed to be, so I'd better keep some extra cans of soup. If you do that, I hope I'm not your company, I must say, but keep some extra cans on the kitchen cupboard. And sure enough, here comes the company. Oh, dear, let's see. What do we have in here? And you open the cupboard. Ah, there it is. I've got it. Stored up right here when I need it. I've got it. Have you ever thought of assurance in those terms? And something comes along to challenge it. Oh, you say, dear, where's my assurance? Let's see. Oh, yeah, there it is. All right. Still got it. Are you sure? Well, yes, I've still got it. And, but then one day you go to look for it, and it's not there. And now you're in trouble. Instead of assurance being that sort of thing that you get, you got it. If you haven't got it, what's the matter with you? Instead of it being like that, assurance is the automatic attitude of our minds and hearts whenever we're looking away from ourselves and our assurance to Jesus. Such a difference. We mentioned dear old Spurgeon last night. Another thing that Spurgeon has said that's been the greatest blessing to me is, I looked to Jesus and the dove of peace flew into my heart. I looked at the dove and it flew away. It always works like that. We are in a spiritual conflict. Now get this. A conflict. We're always going upstream. I don't mean necessarily an outward battle with anybody, but the very fact of possessing our possessions is challenged by the powers of hell in subtle ways constantly. And in that sense, we always are going against the natural stream of feelings and circumstances and everything that can be arrayed against us. When we are possessing our possessions, it's this fight of faith. Now, God intends that we should not get assurance or get fellowship or get any of these things in the sense that now I've got it and here it is. No longer any concern about that. God's plan is that day by day we walk. We walk by looking away to Jesus, and that dove of assurance will fly right into your soul. as long as you're looking entirely at the Lord and to the Lord. And your confidence of salvation is not whether you've believed enough or believed right or believed lately or prayed enough, or your confidence is the Lord Jesus is my righteousness forever. He has taken my place. His work is finished. It can never be unchanged. It never can be altered. I have Him. Oh, but you say, that's just the trouble. I'm not sure I have Him. Well, in the present moment, take Him. You can take Him all your life long. He won't mind. Now, of course, if you take Him in the sense of never being sure of anything, and with that sort of unstable outlook, why, then you're not taking. You're just playing like you're taking. But with a heart that's just open and childlike, Lord, right now, you're mine. If you're not, I want you to be. You don't have to worry about assurance on that basis. You'll be possessing your possession. And the Spirit of God will be bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. Now I think we do have time to mention the other aspect of assurance. Assurance that we are children of God is our possession realized by a constant dependence on the Lord, like everything else. Not a trying to revive a feeling of assurance when maybe that feeling has gone away. Forget your assurance and just keep on trusting Jesus. Now, in the same way, there is assurance of God's guidance that is a precious possession of the Christian life. This whole important matter of guidance, we need the guidance of the Lord. It's not in man to direct his steps. And we're told to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean to our own understanding. It becomes a constant necessity, doesn't it, to be led of the Lord and to have the wisdom that only God can give us, to know what we ought to do in given situations. Now, that is a possession. You already have guidance, just as you already have salvation and you already have fellowship with God. It's one of your possessions, the possession of the certainty that God is leading you. Now, you must possess that, and so must I, just like these others. How do we possess our possession of being led of God? Let's take a very familiar passage, Psalm 23. Would you let me read Psalm 23 with a special emphasis on one word that recurs in the psalm? Two words, to be exact. And as simple as this is, I think it will give us the heart of the meaning of this glorious 23rd psalm. Have you ever read it like this? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me, the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And because all the way through it's Jesus that we're depending upon for these things, then there's only one conclusion. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 23rd Psalm is not just a collection of matchless and beautiful statements of truth. It is the glorious testimony that Jesus is doing it all. He's my shepherd. And the shepherd do not take care of the sheep. The sheep do not take care of the shepherd. The sheep don't have to plead every so often, oh, shepherd, please be my shepherd. No, the sheep do not take care of the shepherd. The shepherd takes care of the sheep. He's leading me. He's restoring my soul. He's anointing me with oil. He's doing these things. Now, the 23rd Psalm is one of the clearest summaries of all of our possessions that we'll find in any one passage in the Bible. How to possess them? Just read that He the way we read it. That's all. That's how to possess. The thing we trip over in the Christian life is we trust our faith. We depend on our faith to give us these possessions. No, depend on Jesus, that He is giving them, just as He said. Faith, again, is not an it that you can store away in your little cupboard. All you have is a person. And you just really count on that person, that he is right this moment doing these things. And that is faith. That is faith. Now, this particular one, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Usually, the approach to the matter of guidance is in terms of what are called principles of guidance or steps to follow in order to get guidance. Now, those principles, if they are the true principles of the Bible, have a real place in this whole question of guidance. But that's not the starting point. If you get your eye on the principles, you'll forget the fact that the Lord is the leader. He's the guide. Dr. McQuilkin used to say, the secret of guidance is the guide. Now, that can't be overemphasized. The secret of guidance is not five steps to guidance. The secret of guidance is the guide. He leadeth me. Suppose you were lost somewhere in a forest, and a forest ranger comes along and says, oh, there you are, we've been looking for you. Now, I'll lead you out of this place. Do you get out your notebook and say, would you please give me the principles of guidance? No, the secret of guidance is the guide. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Guidance is to be taken by faith. He is leading. He is leading. That's my confidence that I'm going to get where God wants me to be in this matter. My confidence is the Lord is taking me there. And if you do not approach guidance with the certainty that the Lord is taking you there, you'll just sort of flounder around in uncertainty. Now, how does the Lord guide us? Here's where the principles can come in. And on the basis of absolute confidence that the Lord's leading, because he said he would, and that's a part of my possession in Christ, then he shows me how he guides. And here are things for us to do. There are some excellent things written along this line. All of them are valuable. I'm not going to try to repeat any one of them, but I want to mention one or two practical things that I've had to cope with myself in the matter of how the Lord deals with us when he is leading us and guiding us to know his will about something. The first thing I've had to watch, as in the matter of fellowship that I mentioned yesterday, I have to watch my subjective impressions. Now, I know some poor people who are the victims of always being tossed about by some inner whim as to what is the will of God. Listen, beloved, a gambler can have hunches. And these so-called inner convictions that what the Lord wants me to do are just so many hunches. And they can get you in more desperate trouble than any other one thing that I know of. Now, there is such a thing as God giving an inner conviction of his will. But if you make yourself blank and don't ever think anymore, and don't ever consider things, and just wait till you feel led, I must say of all expressions that scare me, it's that one. I feel led, so I'm going to do it. I have known Christians by the scores who have felt led to sin. Felt led to marry out of the will of God, expressly out of the will of God in the Bible itself, for instance. But all oozy inside, the Lord has made me know I'm to do this. Nonsense. We're not to be led by our subjective feelings. They can lead you away from the Lord in a hurry. Second place, we're not to be led by chance verses just because the wording of a verse by chance seems to fit our situation. I knew somebody once that was planning to go to Folly Beach for a rest and read the morning she was to leave, "Let not my people turn again to folly." You couldn't get her near the place. Trip was canceled. I'm afraid of your promise boxes as a means of guidance. And without any thought whatever, or any prayer whatever, anything whatever, you pull out by chance a card, and that's the will of God for you. Why, that couldn't be. One of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 is said to be witchcraft. You and I, in our natural selves, are witches. Our flesh has as much witchcraft in it as it has impatience in it. It says so in Galatians 5. And this thing of reaching in a box and pulling out something and saying, that's what I'm to do, is plain old witchcraft. Now, I don't deny that you might read a verse on a card and get a blessing from the real meaning of the verse. Of course you could. But don't get your guidance like that. Sort of a spiritual Ouija board. Now, as over against these don'ts, how does the shepherd lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake? Again, Wesley comes to mind, who said, usually God shows me reasons for the course he wants me to follow. I love that. Usually God shows me reasons for the course he wants me to follow. And those reasons are the product of knowing the Word of God, because there are reasons that are spiritual principles from the Word of God. Those reasons are also the product of the situation itself, the very nature of this possibility. We are to think as desperately as we ever think in our lives in determining the will of God. Again, to quote Dr. Tozer, he said, you get into the kingdom of God, he said, heart first, not head first. But he said, you don't cut off your head after you get in. We are not to lean to our own understanding, that's one thing, but trusting God to give us understanding is quite another thing. We are to trust God to give us understanding of his will in terms of objective, solid principles of right and wrong. Now, every Christian has the guarantee that the Lord leads him in every part of life. The only time the Lord cannot lead us is when we turn aside from this rock-bottom basis of faith in the Lord as our guide, to guide us in consistency with his own nature and his own word and his own purposes. And if you do come to a wrong judgment in your understanding of the will of God, if you come to that having approached it with a yielded heart and dependence on the Lord and not some crazy inner feeling or some chance verse, if you're approaching it with an open, honest, depending heart, and you come to the wrong conclusion, God will correct that conclusion. You don't have to worry. It won't carry through into action. I'm so glad God doesn't deal with us on the basis of our ability to make good judgments and reach good conclusions. He never does. He deals with us on the basis of our heart condition and our trust in him. Now he says, think about this. Think about my word. Ask me for wisdom. Think it through. I'll show you what to do. And you make your decision. And by the way, a wrong decision approached in a right way is still better than indecision. You make your decision, and if it's a wrong decision, then the Lord steps right in supernaturally and changes that, turns the whole course the way he wants it to go. Well, one of these wonderful possessions then that we have is he leadeth me. Shall we now pray? Our Father, again we come to thee confessing that our hearts are still deceitful above all things. We have often been deceived, each of us, Lord, in the matter of understanding thy will. And yet we thank thee it need not ever be, for thou hast given us thyself also to lead us. We do ask just now for any of our dear friends who may have been troubled by doubts of salvation. We remember again thy word, thy servant so long ago who walked that same path as we have walked, and could say in the multitude of my doubts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Lord, we thank thee that these doubts are as far from having any real meaning and bearing on our condition as east is from the west. We're just to look to Jesus, cast upon him all of our sin, all of our sinfulness, all of our whole being, and remember that He is our righteousness. Forever accepted before Thy face, we pray, Lord, that our possession of assurance of salvation shall grow in our souls. As we walk in this conflict that would question it, walk just leaving it in the hands of the Lord to care for us. And then, Lord, in the matter of guidance, give us assurance that we are being led. And we pray that where there are questions just now in the lives of any of us regarding Thy will, Thou wilt enable us to take by faith, before we ever see what Thy will is, the fact that Thou art leading us. And we shall not make a mistake. So, Lord, we thank Thee throughout this day. Make Thyself known to us, and meet the needs that Thou dost understand so perfectly and so tenderly in the depths of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.